Good morning. It's good to be here with you.
Water is yours, of course.
Thank you. Actually, my longest connection, the person I've known probably the longest here in this church is Elaine Quance, which will go back to 1972. And John wasn't too long after that because we were at Bible college at the same time at Emmanuel. Makes me look pretty old, doesn't it? Goes back a long time. It's been interesting. I've been in this church several times. I actually was in your old church down Main Street a few times as well over the years. But I haven't been to Markham for a long time. And it's interesting that I'm here today, but I was also here on Friday in Markham. I was here twice in 3 days. I actually had a funeral. I performed a funeral at Garland Dixon on Friday for a couple who actually I got to know in Zephyr. They both had been divorced. They were about my age at the time. They're in their 40s, and they were living together. They were living in Zephyr, and they actually happened to stop by one time when I was outside actually mowing the lawn. We became friends over the years. I encouraged them to get married. And they didn't for the first number of years, but when I moved to Palmerston, they actually called me and asked if I would come over and perform their wedding, and which I did. It was a surprise wedding. It was a family party. Nobody knew they were getting married but them and us, my wife and I. So it was interesting. And this past week, I got a call on Monday saying that Carolyn had passed away at the age of 67 from cancer, and he wanted me to do the funeral. So we had kind of had a connection. We became friends over the years, even though we hadn't seen each other for a number of years, but I ended up back here in Markham on Friday to do that funeral. This morning, I also noticed that my name's spelled wrong. Snyder with a Y are the rich ones. That's what I've been told. I'm a Snyder with an I. But that's all right. I don't mind for you to think that I'm on the rich side, which I'm not. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's entitled A Strong Marriage. It's a passage that I actually spoke on back in the summer at Bethany, where my wife and I are attending now. It's the church that I grew up in and came back to after almost 40 years. The pastor had asked me to speak on this passage of Scripture, and when he gave it to me, I read it, and I said, oh, brother, great, just the one I wanted to preach on. Wives and husbands, it's entitled. Let's read it. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah and obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as their weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you go back into chapter 2 of this book, 1 Peter, and in verses 13 through 17, we see that Peter admonishes all of us to be submissive to those who are in authority over us. He continues then in verse 18 through 25, where he talks about servants and in the home and servants in the church who are to be submissive to their masters with all respect and kindness. And then we come to our passage this morning, and he instructs wives to be submissive to their husbands. And then we get down to verse 7, and he instructs husbands to live considerately with their wives and to treat them with respect as joint heirs in the kingdom of God. And then he continues in verse 8 through 12, where he tells the whole church to have unity and to have sympathy and love towards one another and not to return evil for evil. We are to submit within the church body to one another. Now, isn't it interesting that in the time in which we live today, there are more books and there is more information about sex and marriage than any other time, and yet there are more marital problems than ever before. There are more divorces than ever before, and that includes within the church. Several years back, there was a movie, a Christian movie that came out. You probably have seen it, or at least heard about it, called Fireproof. You any heard about that one or seen it? Yes. Fireproof is defined by Webster as capable of withstanding or preventing damage by fire. And that is what our Heavenly Father, the inventor of marriage, intends for our marriage. It intends it for it to last, to withstand the pressures from the outside world. Marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. Now, understand that it's a covenant. It is not a contract that a lot of people want today. A covenant says, I will love you no matter what you do. I will love you no matter what you do. Now, in this movie, Fireproof, it's about a young couple named Caleb and Catherine, and their marriage was about to break up. They were having a lot of troubles. They had been together for about 7 years, but they've lost their love, and things were going south fast. The movie tells us how, with the help of God, that they were able to put their marriage back together. And in the process, they struggled with a number of issues. The issue of forgiveness, the issue of rekindling feelings for each other, and breaking free of addictions and things that were holding them back, and to find the love of God. And so the question here this morning is this: how do we stand firm in our marriage? How do we stand firm in our marriages? Our passage this morning gives 6 verses to the wives and only 1 to the husband. Verse 1 starts out, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. We go over into the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, we read this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's Ephesians 5:21, and then verse 22, he talks about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. These verses refer back to earlier verses in Ephesians that talk about what God has done through Jesus in our relationship with him. So you see, just as Jesus Christ was submissive to his Father and obedient to his Father's word, we who are husbands and wives, we are to follow the same example. And so the first thing I want to look at this morning is the first principle that I believe we need to understand in standing strong and helping our marriage to last is spouses need to discover who is number one in their relationship. We need to discover who's number one in our relationship. Verse 1 in chapter 1 Peter 3 says, and in verse 7 it says, in the same way, in the same way. And in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 says this, 21 says this, is out of reverence for Christ. The Greek word literally translated as submit literally means to line yourself up under or to give up your own rights. Submit, to give up your own rights. They are to line themselves up under each other according to what God says in his holy word. So the question here is, who's in charge in the marriage? Who's in charge of the marriage? Is it the husband or is it the wife? The answer to that question is neither. Neither of them is in charge. The correct answer is Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge of the marriage. He is the boss. He is the head of the marriage, just as he is head of the church. What I believe in both 1 Peter chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 are saying is marriage doesn't have much chance of surviving the fires of stress that eventually comes to us in our marriages when you have two sinners who live under the same roof until they submit to Jesus' authority in their relationship. So Jesus is to be number one. So, but what does that mean for us as husbands and wife? What does it mean for the wife, first of all? When I was studying this passage, I read that in Ephesians chapter 5, 22, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," that in the original Greek, the word submit is not actually there. So if you read verse 21 and 22 in that light, it reads like this. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. And so the principle here then is that wives are to relate and to submit to their husbands in light of their relationship with Jesus. A godly wife will ask, "What would Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do when it comes to relating to my husband?" Man, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a wife who always treats you the way Jesus would want her to? Whose love for you reflects the love of Jesus? And if you're like me, you don't have to imagine that, because I have a wife just like that. Now, what about the husbands? What does that principle mean for them? Verse 7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." And then back in Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So what this means is Jesus chose to submit himself to the whip. He chose to submit himself to the thorns and the nails for our benefit. And that is the example we as husbands are to follow. Both Peter and Paul are saying that we aren't to be domineering, but we are to have a sacrificial love for our wives. That we should be willing to lay down our lives for them. There was a general under Cyrus, ruler of Persia, and he learned that his wife had been accused of treachery and that she had been condemned to die. And he, when he heard this, he rushed to the palace and he bursts into the throne room and he throws himself on the floor before the king and he cries out, "Oh, my Lord Cyrus, take my life instead of hers. Let me die in her place." And Cyrus, who was a noble and a very extremely sensitive man, was touched by this offer. And he said, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." And he gave his wife back to him. And the wife went free. And as they walked away, the husband said to his wife, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" The wife replied, "I had no eyes for the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die in my place." Men, more than likely, we're never going to be put in a position like that. At least I hope not. But it's a pretty extreme case. But we have many other lesser opportunities to show our love and our respect for our wives as we learn to die to self and to put the needs of our wives first. Men, where are you giving your needs priority when it should be your wife's needs? Can you think of any? If you're having a hard time thinking of any, let me give you a suggestion. When you leave here today, ask your wife. She can tell you. There's a story of a wife whose husband treated her like a slave for years, and she always obeyed. But she had a way of getting even with him. She would swish his toothbrush in the toilet when he wasn't looking. Men, we are to treat our wives with consideration. We are to treat them with respect. We shouldn't always be thinking of ourselves. We should be thinking about our wives and her needs. In the movie Foolproof, the thing that finally heals the marriage is when Caleb gives his life savings, the money that he had been saving for years to buy a boat, and he takes that money and he buys a hospital bed and a powered wheelchair for his mother-in-law. This act of consideration and submission to God rekindled the love in his wife's heart. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." The second principle we find in our passage this morning is when spouses understand that two are better than one. Two are better than one. And I think a strong marriage recognizes that. That men and women are different. Do you realize that? We're different. And we shouldn't expect each other to act like me. I shouldn't expect my wife to act like me. She shouldn't expect me to act like her. We're different. God created us differently. God created women to be a helpmate to men because he knew we needed it. God knew we couldn't do it on our own, and he created a wonderful new creature different than us. Here's a little humor to go along with this idea. It's said that a man won't hesitate to pay $2 for something worth $1 if he really wants it. On the other hand, a woman won't hesitate to pay $1 for something worth $2 even if she doesn't want it. A woman marries a man expecting him to change. A man marries a woman hoping she won't change. But seriously, there are all kinds of differences between men and women. Men are typically stronger. Women tend to live 4 to 8 years longer than men. A woman's metabolism is slower than a man's. Men, we function better when we can focus on one thing at a time. Women can usually be multifocused, and that is very true. Because when my wife comes in from the kitchen into the living room and she says something to me, and I say, "What? What are you saying?" I'm focused on what I'm reading, or I'm focused on the television, and I don't even hear, "What are you saying? What?" And they're very multifocused. Women can do that very well. Women tend to be more verbal than men. There was a study that showed that 100% of the sounds that come out of the mouths of girls aged 2 to 4 had to do with conversation. For boys, the 100% of the sounds coming out of the mouths of the boys, 60% of it was conversation. The other 40% had to do with animal sounds or trucks or car sounds. Communication experts say that the average woman speaks over 25,000 words a day, while the average man speaks only a little over 10,000. That means, you know, that means in a marriage, by the time the man gets home from work, he's all done. And the wife is just getting started. Maybe you've heard of the man who said, "My wife was on the phone for nearly 30 minutes, and when she hung up, he asked her, 'Who was that?' She said, 'Wrong number.'" Folks, men tend to focus on doing things, whereas women tend to focus on more of just being heard. So why is it important that men and women understand that we are different in order to fulfill what God is commanding us to do in 1 Peter chapter 3? Well, first of all, God commands that we seek to understand each other. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, "A man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other's needs." And in order to do that, we need to know what those needs are. I need to know what my wife's needs are, and she needs to know what mine are, and vice, and that includes your marriage as well. Secondly, we need to embrace this principle so we can enjoy intimacy. It's hard to enjoy intimacy when we don't know what those needs are. Larry Crabb writes, "There is a fundamental flaw these days in the way we create intimacy. That has to do with our having lost the uniqueness of what it means to relate to one another as men and women." And then it's important because we need to pool our uniqueness as husbands and wives, and when we do that, we make a stronger team. Folks, if we list our differences side by side, one list would not be right and the other would not be wrong. They're just different. God has created us differently. He's created us different to be so we are complementary to one another. They bring balance to a relationship. They bring depth and excitement to a marriage relationship because we complete each other. Where I am weak, she's strong. Where she's weak, I am strong. We complete each other. And this brings us to our last principle, which is found in the last couple of verses of chapter 2. That 3 is even better than 2. 3 is better than 2. If you go back into Ephesians chapter 5, and 24 and 25, it says, "Husbands, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Earlier, I inferred that men and women who experience the joy and fulfillment and excitement in marriage is supposed to involve all those who invite Christ into their personal lives. They have a personal relationship with Jesus. They seek to treat each other the way God would want them to do. And so marriage is a sacred thing. And because it is, God must be a part of the marriage relationship if we're going to avoid the fate of thousands of spouses whose marriages are in discord. The reality is, a husband and a wife cannot submit to one another and love one another enough to overcome the differences and work as a team in their own strength. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that is not the real command in Ephesians chapter 5. The real command is farther on in that chapter. It's found in verse 18. It says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, submitting to one another, as Ephesians 5 says, or wives submit to your husbands, and husbands be considerate and respect your wives, as 1 Peter 3 says, is an expression of being filled with the Spirit of God. Folks, if you are a follower of Jesus, yielding to his lordship, when a problem comes up, you will take him, you let him have the lead. You let him take over. You will submit to what he wants you to do. I just want to close with a quote from David Clark. It says, On our own, marriage is impossible. It's not just really, really difficult, not just a tremendous challenge, it's impossible. You see, marriage is a never-ending series of conflicts, misunderstandings, and mind-boggling missed connections. Now for the good news. Even with all our differences, marriage can work beautifully when we keep God at the center of our relationship. And that's what marriages need. If God was the center of our relationship, there wouldn't be the problems we have today in the divorces that we have. Submitting to one another understanding our differences and letting God be the authority and submitting to God's will in our lives and in God in our relationships. Marriage can work beautifully when God is at the center of our relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the creator of marriage. And you certainly didn't say it would be easy, that there wouldn't be struggles. But, oh Lord, it can work and it can be fulfilling and it can be exciting when we allow you to be the head of our relationships and as we submit to your ways in our marriage relationships. Thank you for marriages. Thank you for the husbands and the wives here this morning. May they seek you and your face in their lives, in their families, and in their relationships with each other. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.